If you'd like a title for this message, it's this: The Struggle for a Sound Mind. The Struggle for a Sound Mind. Today's sermon is a by request message. A member of the Hinsdale congregation mentioned that the Bible talks about Christians needing to have a sound mind. She went on to say that she would appreciate hearing a message on that topic. She wants to know, what does it actually mean to have a sound mind as a Christian? Well, before I started researching the topic, I thought I knew already what this sermon would be about. I thought I would need to focus in this sermon on mental health, such as dealing with anxiety, depression, addiction, loneliness, stress, etc. And those are all certainly huge topics in today's world. We are, of course, familiar with the list of traditional addictions that affect millions of people: alcohol and drug use, pornography, etc. But here's a relatively new one. An article appeared just yesterday on CNN.com, and it indicated that internet addiction is becoming a very concerning mental health challenge. Psychologists are still divided on whether or not technology dependence should qualify as a true addiction, so they're not quite sure yet. But in this article called How Much Screen Time is Too Much, the article states that a Pew Research survey and conducted in 2021 and again in 2022 indicate that 31% of adults and 46% of teens say they are on the internet via computers, tablets, or smartphones almost constantly. And that's the term they used, almost constantly. Then there are, of course, increasing numbers of people being diagnosed with anxiety and depression disorders. It's unclear if recent generations actually have higher numbers of people being affected by these disorders than did previous generations, or if admitting to struggling with these mental challenges has simply become more socially acceptable, and therefore more people are coming forward for help. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, their website reports the following statistics. Anxiety disorders affect about 40 million adults in the United States, yet only 3% of those affected ever seek counseling, therapy, or treatment. Around 8% of all children and teenagers experience anxiety disorders. And as a teacher, I see that on a regular basis, including test anxiety. Anxiety disorders can be caused by multiple factors, including genetic inheritance, brain chemistry changes, personality type, and traumatic life events. Each year, about 7% of adults in the U.S. experience a major depressive episode. It's estimated that in any gathering of 100 people, 5 individuals in that group will be experiencing, at that time, some form of clinical depression. And it's estimated that over 320 million people worldwide live with chronic depression. Recent studies have also focused on a wave of sadness and hopelessness that is especially engulfing teenage girls. The CDC published a report on February 13th of this year, citing data based on responses from over 17,000 high school students. In that survey, 57% of the teen girls who responded reported feeling persistently sad or hopeless. Nearly every teenager interviewed said that the recent COVID pandemic played a role in their feelings of despair. Sadly, our society has perpetuated an unfair stigma for generations that those suffering from mental health challenges are somehow just flawed or weak individuals. Regrettably, that stigma has prevented millions of individuals suffering from those conditions from seeking counseling or medical assistance. Over the past few years, several members of our own congregation and in neighboring congregations have shared with me their personal concerns about wrestling with stress, grief, depression, sleeplessness, anxiety, loneliness, fatigue, and chronic pain. So when a member of our congregation asked me to speak about the topic of a sound mind, I assumed that these would be the issues that I would be addressing in the requested sermon. But then I thought, you know, I'd better look up that biblical passage she's referring to about having a sound mind to see if mental health is really the point of that scripture. So let's turn there together. If you would, please turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, we'll look at verses 6 through 7. It's always important to carefully research the context and exact meaning of a Bible phrase or quote rather than jump to a conclusion as to what it might mean. And I think that may be why the member who requested this topic did ask the question. She may have had a personal idea as to what the phrase meant, but didn't know quite for sure. I wanted to test that understanding to see if it's biblically accurate. Now here we see the Apostle Paul, a minister of Jesus Christ, is writing to Timothy, a fellow minister. It's important to note that originally Paul is addressing the issue of the qualities of a good minister here, one minister counseling another. But the custom within the Church of God is to apply the spiritual principle found in 2 Timothy 3:16 to all scriptures. You'll know this one, but I'm going to quote it anyway. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So even though Paul is writing here specifically about a personal admonition to a fellow minister, all of God's people can benefit from the spiritual principles presented in these verses. I'll first read 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7 from the New King James translation. It reads as follows. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I'd also like to read that passage from the NIV version, New International Version. I don't generally go to the NIV for the New Testament, but in this case, I think it's interesting to look at how they interpret these passages. Here's what it says there. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For this, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So here, self-discipline is the word that is substituted for sound mind. Now, are those the same thing? Young's literal translation of the Bible also translates this word as self-discipline rather than sound mind. So which is the better translation? Well, they're both okay, but the phrase translated as sound mind is actually the Greek word, and so we got a little Hebrew in the sermonette today. We're going to get a little Greek in this one, okay? Don't worry, there's not a quiz. So that word translated sound mind comes from the Greek 4995 in Strong's Concordance, 4995. And it's sophronismos, sophronismos. It means discipline or self-control. So in this case, the NIV and Young's literal translation are the most accurate renderings. Now, usually we would then want to see, well, where is this word used elsewhere in the Bible, and examine how those verses use the word to determine its meaning. However, this is the only place in the entire Bible where this exact Greek word, sophronismos, is used. Just here. But wait, there's more. That's not the end of our search. There are five other closely related Greek words used in the New Testament that give us an additional 15 places where the same concept appears. In fact, they're just five different variations of the same Greek word. And if you studied other languages, you know that many languages have a variety of add-ons at the end that change to whom it's from and who it's to and various versions of verbs. So the same thing is going on in Greek. Now, to your relief, we will not take time today to look at all 15 of those passages. But we should look at a few of them, just to make sure the principle of self-control or mental discipline holds true in those passages. So let's look at Luke 8:35. We'll start there. Luke 8 and verse 35. This verse relates to the incident where Jesus cast a number of demons out of a man, and they then went into a herd of swine. You probably recall that story. Luke 8:35. Then when they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now here the phrase right mind is how the New King James Version translates the Greek word sophroneo. And that's Strong's Greek 4993, sophroneo. So a slight variation from the one I already gave you. And here it uses the phrase, or the translation, right mind. It means to be of sound mind. So that's a perfectly fine definition. Sound mind. To be sane. To be moderate. To be in one's right mind, or to be sober. Not under influence. So does this have the same meaning as self-control? Well, certainly it does. The man was now in control of his own mind. It was not being manipulated by evil spirits. He could now exercise self-discipline. The same Greek word is used in Titus 2, verse 6. So let's look at that. Titus 2, verse 6. So this is also sophroneo. We'll look at verses 6 through 8 here. Titus 2, verse 6. Again, this is advice from one minister to another. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, sophroneo, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And I'd like to read that same passage again in the NIV. So here, the New King James Version translates that word sober-minded. But here's what the NIV has. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So both terms work. Do they mean exactly the same thing? In English, there might be a few differences, but in Greek, it's the same word. There's just five variations of it. When we exercise self-control, whether physically or mentally, we can serve as a positive example to others, and we should be doing so. We can engage in truly good works, and our conversations will be filled with sound speech. We can encourage others through our words. Let's look next at Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. So Paul uses the vast majority of forms of this Greek word. Titus 2, we'll look at verses 11 through 12. Here we see a connection between the idea of self-control and other closely related positive character traits that Christians must cultivate. I'll read again here from the New King James Version. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So this is the Greek word 4996, sophronos. So just a variation, sophronos. It means with a sound mind, moderately or soberly. And here the word is translated in the New King James, soberly. When one is sober, one is in much better control of one's words and actions than when one is under the influence of some addictive substance. Now let's read the same passage in the NIV. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So again, both are accurate and both can be used. Let's look at just one more version of this Greek word and then we'll leave the Greek behind. This is the core word from which all those other words are derived. And it's Greek number, Strong's number 4998, sophron. Sophron. It means to be safe or sound in mind, to be self-controlled, to be moderate in opinion and passion, to be discreet, sober, or temperate. And we'll look at this in Titus 1, verses 6 through 9. And this time I'm just going to read that from the NIV. Titus 1, verses 6 through 9. Here the Apostle Paul is writing words of instruction to Titus, who again is a younger minister. And he writes the following. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness nor violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, sophron, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So ministers are expected to have and teach from a sound mind, a self-controlled mind. So we've now looked at a few variations of that same Greek word. It's translated in the New King James Version in 2 Timothy 1:7 as sound mind, but it actually also means self-control or moderation or sobriety. So why spend so much time looking at all these passages? Because from the context of how these words are used in these passages, we can discern the spiritual qualities and characteristics of what the Bible means and therefore what God means for a Christian to have a sound mind. These characteristics are interdependent. What words have these scriptures connected with the concept of self-control? We will come up with quite a list just from those few scriptures that I've read. And here are the ones I pulled out. You might find more in there. You don't need to keep the running list, but I'll read them to you. Associated with self-control, we see the qualities of good works. Integrity, incorruptible, sound speech, sound doctrine, seriousness, hospitable, upright, disciplined, trustworthy, obedient, power, love, reverence, righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, and holiness. Those are all interconnected with the concept of self-discipline. Now, we know that the Passover service is approaching. So all you have to do is perfect all of these qualities and you'll be good to go. You will have a sound mind in God's sight, right? Just, we've got a few weeks, just take care of it. Well, speaking for myself, I don't know about you, I'm not sure I have perfected all of these qualities in my own life. In fact, I fall woefully short on several of these qualities. And perhaps the same is true of you. And that is why I titled the sermon the way I did, The Struggle for a Sound Mind. And an alternate could be the struggle for self-control. Because having a sound mind doesn't come naturally or easily. The struggle for those called by God to serve Him is to overcome double-mindedness, to suppress and reject the thoughts and desires of the carnal mind, and to embrace and put into action the thoughts and qualities of the spiritual mind. Let's go back to Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version for the remainder of the sermon. Because this struggle between two mindsets has been going on for some time, right from the beginning. Here we see the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Seems to be a self-control issue. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." You must rule over sin. Sin is the enemy of the sound mind. It is the reason self-control is needed. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 8 here. The mind we must strive to embrace is the very mind of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Again, Paul is writing here, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy in being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, Christ was the ultimate example of self-control. And that is the example we are specifically told to follow. Our struggle is to pursue that goal day in and day out, to work toward that, to struggle toward that, that ideal of having the mind of Christ in us. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here we see laid out plainly the contrast between the characteristics of the sound mind versus the unsound mind. Self-control versus lawlessness. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Again, Paul writing here, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died," right? The carnal man was supposed to die. "And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry." See, that's the other mind. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience," those who walk according to that mind, "in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these," set them aside, "anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is what you should be like. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." It holds all those other characteristics together. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." What's the outcome? Well, the ultimate outcome is eternal life, but the intermediary outcome is the peace of God ruling in our hearts if we have a sound mind and are self-controlled. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Let it live there. "Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice it says admonishing one another, lifting up each other. I'll get to that point again later. So where are we to get our spiritual strength in our struggle for a sound mind, in our struggle for self-control? Well, we just read it from the word of Christ dwelling in us. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 13 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Because as Christians we learn the mind of God the Father and of Jesus Christ," which is the same mind. We learn that mind from reading God's word and hearing the scriptures expounded by God's servants. So what are we to do with that word? 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Contain your mind. Keep it together, folks. Contain your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now let's skip ahead just a bit here in 1 Peter to chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Because here Peter compares developing the mind of Christ with preparing for combat. Getting ready for battle. Talk about a struggle. 1 Peter 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. The word here means to weaponize yourself for battle. Arm yourselves with what? With the same mind. The same mind that Christ had. What a weapon. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. We don't fit in. If we're doing it right, we don't fit in with this world. One who struggles to develop a sound mind and to exhibit self-control seeks to live in obedience to the will of God and not in obedience to carnal, selfish desires. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll look just at verses 3 through 5. Because we see another combat analogy for our struggle against double-mindedness. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Right? We don't go to war with those weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, the best defenses that sin throws up, we can topple through the mind of God. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's self-control. That's the goal. Let's go to James 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to start here in verse 2. Struggling for a sound mind, achieving self-control, is a lifelong endeavor. And if you think you've finished that struggle in your life, you need to do much more self-examination before Passover. And I've got the Bible to back me up on that. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. And this is a tough passage, isn't it? Especially for people who are facing horrific circumstances in their lives. It's a tough one, but it's God's promise that in the end we get through whatever it is we face. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. But blessed is the man who endures temptation, who struggles against it. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You could say who have the same mind as him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives forth or gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls, your lives. Brethren, the sound mind is the mind that is implanted with God's word. A mind that is self-controlled is swift to hear, not swift to be heard. It is slow to speak, not domineering. It is slow to wrath, not reckless. I started this message and my research on this topic thinking I would be addressing the topic of mental health. And actually, that topic is certainly related to the struggle for self-control. Because those facing mental health challenges, such as depression, anxiety, addiction, prolonged grief, chronic pain, just have more numerous and higher obstacles to overcome in their struggle for a sound mind than others may have. Anything that hinders one's ability to pursue mental discipline and self-control is a serious, serious matter. In some cases, seeking counsel and getting help from others, including professional help, may be necessary. Now, a little while ago, I told you we'd come back to a point about speaking one to another. For some of these issues, simply sharing the burden of that pain, of that grief, is a huge relief. And that's something that, as unprofessionals, we can step in and do. We can ask people, we can help people, we can share that burden through conversation. And sometimes you may need to reach out to your pastor, and sometimes maybe medical professionals. If a brother or sister in Christ or in our families or in our community reaches out to confide in us regarding their personal struggle in one or more of these areas, we need to be willing to extend comfort and understanding to them. I know that many in this congregation have done just that in the past and will continue to do so. But whether we have few self-control challenges or many, we all have work to do so long as we are in the flesh. In conclusion, I'd like us to look at Psalm 26, verses 2 through 3. Psalm 26. Our Christian struggle against double-mindedness goes on every day. King David understood that struggle when he wrote these words 3,000 years ago. And when we kneel before our Creator in prayer as we prepare for the coming Passover service, we need to be making this same request of our Lord and King. Psalm 26, verses 2 and 3. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth.